We're continuing in our subject, and hopefully today we'll wind it up. We'll try to get through with it, the sovereignty of God in providence. So we'll be reading from Job in the second chapter, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We talked about the first round last week of the first chapter. And God wins and Satan loses. And God's bringing him now to account to show him what Job has done. This is all for the trying of Job's faith. This is to prove his faith. Job's not aware of the conversation that took place between God and Satan. And so as far as we know in the scriptures, he never did know anything about it. And so through it all, not even understanding why these difficulties are coming upon him, we find him rather than groaning and moaning, we find him worshiping God. Which speaks well of Job and his faithfulness, that God has certainly blessed him in a mighty way. We've been looking at the six principles, just remind you of them again, since it'll be the last time we'll speak of them. The first principle of this, the sovereignty of God in providence, is God has a plan. Secondly, God is always in control of that plan. Thirdly, everyone works for God. God uses everyone. Fourth principle, God punishes the very people he uses. If they're wicked, they still calls them into accountability. They're not excused from that. Fifthly, we looked at last week or the week before, the devil is the agent of all evil. And then last week, we began to look at the sixth principle, all affliction is not chastisement. All affliction is not chastisement, this being the second part of what we're talking about. We remember what happened to Job. He lost all of his children, 10 children. He lost everything that he had as far as his flock and the great herds that he had. And through it all, he still retained his integrity, as we read in the 20th verse of chapter 1. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Job has an insight into God. He sure doesn't understand what's going on. We see that he has a lot of emotions going on. We're not robotic. We still feel. God certainly knows that. But through it all, Job is still remaining faithful to God. He worships him instead of cursing him, as his wife would encourage him to do in this second part that we'll see. So we see Satan responding now to God's showing him Job's faithfulness. Satan's whole idea was to get him to renounce his confidence in God's grace, but it didn't happen. And so we began reading now in the second chapter and seeing some more of this providence of God in Job's life and how we're to react. We certainly read the Word of God. How can we apply it to ourselves today? That's the thing that we need to take away from the Word of God. Second chapter, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Same situation, same scenario. We see a gathering, and Satan's in the midst. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and forth in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And he's already said that before, but he adds a little something to this one. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." And so God is just kind of showing Satan what Job is made out of, that he's remaining faithful. And this is the very thing that Satan wants him to deny, that there even is a God. That's what he would really ultimately want. And listen to what Satan says in response now. "And Satan asked of the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, He is in thine hand. So we have to remember now whose hand. He's in God's hands. But now God says Job's in Satan's hand. Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God is dropping the hedge down, but there's limitations. The Satan is always limited. God always limits him to do his purpose and his bidding. Satan would not want to admit to that, but that's true. So when Satan... So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. So Satan is still convinced that Job's a hypocrite, that he's only serving God for what he can get out of him. It sounds like today's grab and blab gospel. God will fix your marriage. God will do this. God will do that. If you just come to him, oh, let's go to him. He'll fix all these things. But that's not how God's to be worshipped. He blames God for being unfair in the contest and protecting Job from his personal pain. It's one thing to lose things and see other people suffer, but it's quite another to experiencing unrelenting pain day and night. If any of you's had a boil before, well, we've all probably experienced that. That's just one. We know that everything focuses on where that boil's at. Job had him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, to the soles of his feet, everywhere. He's broke out in boils. And so he sits down and begins to scrape them with a broken pot just to try to get some relief. And he sits down in a pile of ashes, the softest thing that he could find, because every time he lay down any other way, he would feel that pain even more. So now Job's afflicted. Satan's got him and he can't take his life, but he's making his life miserable. But God allows that. God is allowing that. And he's going to teach Satan a lesson. He's also going to teach us some lessons in this that we might understand and know. We must note in verse 5 that Satan, speaking to God, says, "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones." And in verse 6, God responds and says to Satan, "Very well then, he, Job, is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So he's letting us know that he's in both hands. God lowers the hedge a little bit. Satan takes opportunity and does what he can do by afflicting him. But this is what we learn. Job never doubts that everything has come from the hand of God. Doesn't understand it, but he's not doubting that God is in complete control. He doesn't understand that at all. We don't understand it a lot of times. But God is in control. Verse 7 shows Job taking a piece of broken pottery and scraping off the secretion from the boils that covered him from head to foot. Boils are extremely painful. Job could not sit, stand, or lay without pain since his whole body was covered in boils. He sat among the ashes because it was the softest thing he could find. Now, verse 9 and verse 10, we receive some instruction there. It's about his wife, and she gives some counsel that is not good godly counsel. That's the counsel she gives, and we need to remember that she also lost 10 children. She also lost everything that she had, and there's some bitterness in her voice. Gives us a picture of the horrible weakness of faith that goes by sight and the amazing strength of a faith that sees the hand of God in all things. And the question is asked, how would you feel and respond if this had been said to you? Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he recognized that God was able to do with him whatever he pleased. Why? Because God had purchased him. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. What are the motives that God would have for putting someone through this? Always good. For our good, for his glory. This was all to bring honor and glory to God's name. Now what is our desire as God's children? Is to bring honor and glory to God's name. Now our picture of that is completely different sometimes than what God's picture is of that. And so we go through some things. We wonder, why in the world am I going through that? Well, the first thing ought to pop in our head is God's children. First, we examine ourselves. It's for our disobedience. We're being chastened. And when we can settle that fact that it's not, then we know that God is putting us through a trial Ultimately, to bring honor and glory to His name. We can glorify Him wherever we might be in whatever station we might find ourselves in. We limit ourselves by saying, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. But we need to remember the Scriptures, because the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What are the all things? All things that God has called you to be. All things that God has purposed you to do. We can do all the things that God has in His divine wisdom made in us and put in us to bring honor and glory to His name, and thereby would move us to examine ourselves even further to see what our gifts are, our talents, whatever it is that we might do, and not limit ourselves by what we do in the physical realm and not limit the hand of God to what He can do in the spiritual realm. God is able to do all things. We don't have a clue a lot of times. The things that we go through, we'll talk to other people about, and we'll encourage them and tell them things. And God will use that in a mighty way, in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. But God is able to do that. And we certainly just need to remember what Job is going to do. He said, I'm worshiping God. Doesn't matter what comes in my life. I'm worshiping Him because I know Him, and I know He's good to me, and I know it's for ultimately His honor and glory and for my good. And so Job, and all this, it said Job did not sin with his lips. So the remarks of Job's wife are typical of both the unbeliever and the dear, sweet, sentimental Christian that thinks entirely in terms of ooey-gooey love and rejects reality. They have a wrong concept of who God is. We need to understand what reality is. God has not called us away from reality. A good brother told me one time, God has not called us away from reality, but to embrace and expect and see reality for what it is. So the moment we echo Job's word and declare the principles that we have been explaining and in which Job hope, we hear an angry response that sounds something like this in today's language. Are you telling me that you honestly believe that God is in any way connected with these afflictions? I would not love and serve a God like that. That's what some people would say. Oh, He's a God of good, a God of good only. They don't understand the concept of who God is. Few people would have the courage to verbalize what they felt the way that Job's wife did, but they are in basic agreement. I will trust and love God as long as He gives me the goodies that I need to be happy. But if He throws in that kind of suffering, then I'm not about to trust Him. That's when we need to trust Him the most. Amen. That's when we need to trust Him the most. He said, what makes this even more painful for Job is the fact that it comes from his own wife. Now, before you judge the lady too harshly, remember that she had to take care of Job, and listening to his complaining, that would be quite a chore. All those children that died were her flesh and blood, and all that lost wealth was equally hers. Job's response is classic to this. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble or evil? Job has no use for the heresy of dualism. I talked about that a few Sundays ago, about what dualism is. God is the author of all things, whether they are good or bad. We either believe that or we don't. We're foolish if we don't believe that. We need to believe that. The Bible embraces that and it teaches that clearly. It doesn't hide it. It's not in terms that we can't understand. But it shows that God is in control and the author of all things. And He's using them to work out the great plan of salvation and whatever is encompassed in that, that God is going to do. God is in complete control. Now remember, Job still doesn't understand or have any explanations for the things that are happening to him. All he knows is, one, God has sent every one of his afflictions, and secondly, God must have a good reason for doing so, even if Job could not fathom that reason. That is the essence of biblical faith in a sovereign and gracious God. Now, we need to settle that if it's believers. We need to understand that, or we're going to be shipwrecked a lot in our lives when we need not be. But Job understood it. He may not have understood all of it, but he understood that he loved God and God was his God and that he loved God. The highest point of Job's faith is found in this declaration in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust in him. Now, That's where we need to get as God's children. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Understand that God is for us, that God loves us, but God is going to use us in a way that brings him honor and glory, and it's ultimately going to be to our benefit because it's carving away anything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. That's what conforming to the image of Christ is all about. God didn't say it'd be easy. He didn't promise us none of that. People squall, well, that's not fair. Well, we haven't been promised that everything's going to be fair. We haven't been promised that at all. Nowhere in the Word of God have we seen it. Matter of fact, we see just the opposite. Life is not fair. And we find that to be so. Job is absolutely certain that he will be vindicated, and it will be shown that God was not judging him for sin. Remember, his three friends came by, and they didn't come to any other conclusion than, Job, you must be sinning, or it must be sin in your life. Confess it, get rid of it, and everything will be all right. And they missed the boat too. Job knew better. Job knew his heart. They were judging his heart, and Job knew what he'd been through. May not have understood it all, but he did understand that this wasn't on him because of sin. And so he had some conflicting differences there. In the meantime, Job was preparing to trust God regardless of what may come. When he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, Job is saying, though he took the sheep, the donkeys, the camels, all my children, and my health should take the last step and kill me, which God has a right to do whenever he chooses. We need to understand that. Still I trust him and believe he has a just reason. You see, we can bear up when we understand that God is dealing in our lives. If we understand the God that we love, this sovereign God that we claim that we know, if we really know him that way, we can bear up under any circumstances at all. And God has been gracious enough to leave in the Bible the history of Job that we might study that and read it and be encouraged by it. Not only Job, but others in the Word of God as we come to the New Testament and see the persecution of the saints there and see what all came upon them. He said, I will not believe he is cursing me in these afflictions, nor will I give up believing that I shall someday be totally satisfied and vindicated. Now let's look at the worst part of Job's temptation. This is the temptation that he had. The whole purpose of Satan's attack was what? To prove one single point. This is what Satan's focus was and his claim. Well, though it's not there written, we know his ultimate cause. Satan is claiming that there is no such thing as a genuine believer that truly loves God for his own sake. He believes that people are only worshiping God for what they can get out of God, and this is what he went about to try to prove. Didn't work. Men only worship God because it is to their own benefit. Without the look what I get out of it motive, men will renounce God and curse him to his faith. That part is easy to see. However, there is an even greater temptation for Job. He believes that God is the sovereign ruler of the world. Job believes that he has faithfully served God and that he is basically an upright man. We see the testimony in the Word of God. This is Job's lot. In no sense is Job claiming to be without sin or guilt, but he is claiming that he has loved and followed God with an upright heart. He's not saying he's perfect at all, but as far as he knows, he's serving God acceptably. If this is true, then how can Job explain all of these afflictions? Obviously, he cannot even begin to explain why the things are happening. Sometimes we don't have an answer, do we? God has all the answers. Sometimes we're not privy to some of those answers. But when we know about God, that should satisfy us. We don't have to have an answer every time. We think we should. But God has not chosen to reveal all of it to us. He said there's things that belong to him, the secret things of God. It's not going to be revealed to us. And that's fine because God's God. And that's who he is. We're blessed to have the knowledge that he has revealed to us. We don't understand that enough, even the revelation that we can get. But God's been gracious there. And so Job's problem, or his biggest temptation, is trying to protect God's reputation. Have y'all ever tried to defend God? He don't need no defending. The times we've tried, I've tried to do it, I've made the biggest mess up. Did you ever see? He doesn't need defending. That's what this is not all about, anything about that. He doesn't need defending. God said, the Word of God said, it doesn't matter if any man says anything, the rocks will cry out to the glory of God. He doesn't need us to defend him or to say what he's doing. So Job's biggest temptation is to admit to sin of which he is not guilty as a means of getting God off the hook for sending these troubles. Now listen to that again. Job's biggest temptation is to admit to sin of which he is not guilty, so he can't do this, as a means of getting God off the hook for sending these troubles. God's character as a fair and honest God who rewards good people and curses bad people would then be protected. Job would have a theological explanation for why God had sent these troubles. They would now be judgments or chastisement, and his friends could then sincerely encourage him to expect forgiveness and restoration since he had come clean and confessed his secret sin. The problem is that if he had done that, Job would have been lying through his teeth. It wasn't about sin. And worse yet, if we understand that, the devil would win by proving that Job was a liar and a hypocrite interested in getting the goodie basket to start replacing the affliction barrel. This wasn't the case. It would have been 1,000 times easier to yield to the appearance instead of hanging on to the reality that Job faced. It would have been much easier for Job to protect God with a few pious platitudes than it was to honestly face the unexplained facts of an undaunted faith in God himself and his sovereign holy character. See, that's what people look at us and say, we're the most foolish things, to put our trust and faith in an unseen something or another. And we act like stupid sheep. Well, I got news for you. We are sheep. But we're blessed sheep. Amen. We have one who's a shepherd of the flock, who loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. Whether we realize all the things that are going on in our lives or not, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And this is who we are. And so isn't this the great stumbling block of the cross? Listen to this now. He said it would have been 1,000 times easier to yield to the appearance instead of hanging on to the reality. It would have been much easier for Job to protect God with a few pious platitudes than it was to honestly face the unexplained facts of an undaunted faith in God himself and his sovereign holy character. Isn't this the greatest stumbling block of the cross? How can God's dearly beloved Son suffer such agony without his Father so much as lifting a hand to help? And actually, to be more precise, how could a holy, righteous, and loving Heavenly Father actually inflict the wounds with his own hand? The inability of the Jews to understand this fact is what made Christ's claim appear to be monstrous blasphemies. They couldn't handle it because their theology was all messed up. You see, when our theology gets all messed up, we can't see the hand of God. We can't see him clearly in what he's doing in our lives. And we don't benefit from that then if we don't understand that he's in complete control and that God himself crucified Christ on the cross for our sins, that they might be completely forgiven, cast away as far as the east is from the west, never more to be claimed and put against us. No one can go back and into that place of nothingness and say, here's Joey's sins, I'm bringing them back. No, that won't happen. Amen. Because Christ shed his blood for those sins. Amen. Suppose you'd been there the day of those wicked and ruthless men stoned Stephen to death. What would you have said if someone whispered in your ear, God Almighty is in charge of this charade and is using these despicable men to accomplish his secret purposes? What would you do? Stephen believed that and expressed hope and assurance even while he was being unjustly stoned to death. And as a matter of fact, he even said, lay not this sin to their charge. One can't do that unless they know God. One would whine and scrape and cover themselves and do everything but embrace that. This is my lot. And he was blessed to see Jesus standing, receiving him into heaven. So we find that God's providence is a great mystery to us, don't we? We find it to be a mystery. There's nothing wrong with having that mystery there, as long as we understand as much as we can about that mystery. We may never know ultimately why exactly that purpose of this bad, what we call bad, coming in our life, but God knows, and that's enough. And God will give grace enough to bear up under it, no matter what it might be. He said, I have no explanation as to why God allows some of his most choice saints to endure persecution and affliction. However, it is both a biblical and historical fact that such is the case. Job, David, Joseph, and Stephen are clear examples from God's Word. Fanny Crosby and many brothers and sisters. Fanny Crosby, blind as she could be, and all those wondrous hymns that was birthed out of her spirit. Amen. Was because God was pressing her. God was pressing her. And she said, I'll serve him no matter if I ever see again. No matter what. It is not ours to question God and ask why, nor is it ours to deny the texts of Scripture that teach a truth we do not like. It is ours to prove God's grace and power by trusting Him even when we cannot understand. That's true faith. That's true faith. You know, women go to the, and I've learned this from Donna. I don't do it much, but I would when she called me to get these. You go to the store and when you go by to get a couple of lemons or something, like, what do you do to them lemons? You don't just pick them up, you know, and put them in your basket and go check them out. You got to kind of squeeze them a little bit. What are you looking for? You're going to see if they're soft and rotten. That's what you're looking for. But if they're good and firm, you figure, hey, you know, that's a pretty good lemon. I hope that's good. So you try that by squeezing. And that's what happens to God's people. God squeezes us, you see. He's seeing what's in you. What are you really? I know what you profess to be, but what are you when I squeeze you? What comes out? He allows the world to squeeze us to see what we're made of. We're spectacles to the world. We're put on display, whether we want to be put on display or not. God says you're going to be displayed. Why? Because I want people to see my grace and glory in you. And they need to see that because that's a hurting world out there. And they've tried everything in the world. They need to know what true Christianity looks like. They need to know that you worship a sovereign God and in spite of it all, you're going to trust in Him whether you see what's going on or not. That's faith. That's trusting God no matter what. He allows the world to squeeze to see what we're made of. When God opens your heart to His amazing grace, you will open your mouth and begin to testify. You will tell about having found bread that really satisfies your hungry soul and brings real joy into your life. However, sometimes people are skeptical and they deliberately test you to see how satisfied you really are. When God is doubly gracious and teaches us the truth about His sovereignty, we often open our mouths to tell about a God that controls everybody and every event. We may even ridicule the weak God of the poor Armenian. Our God is not dependent on man or man's free will. Our sovereign God controls every intent that comes into our lives. Now the world really becomes skeptical when we say that. They really become skeptical and they say, I wonder if they really believe and trust God's sovereignty. I wonder if they really believe that. We're going to see. And God will use them to squeeze us sometimes. Amen. How do you react when something that you want and may deserve is deliberately kept from you by some mean, obnoxious person? You ever run across something like that? I have at work. It's God's plan. I have to remind myself of that. Now, if I could paint, the outside of this glass here I'm always drinking out of. And I could make it look like it was full of lemonade if I was a good artist. And I could really make it look good, you know. With all the tools nowadays, I could just almost make it look real. But you wouldn't really know what's in there. It could just be this water here. It could be something else. You wouldn't really know. But if I was to upset the glass, then whatever's in there would come pouring out, wouldn't it? So it would reveal what really is in there. It looked for all the world like there's a glass of lemonade that we like. But if I was to pour it out, maybe milk or sour milk or water, when it's upset. So when we're upset, what's really in us is what? It's going to come out, isn't it? It's going to come out. I use Colgate toothpaste, been using it for all my life. And when I squeeze that tube, I expect Colgate toothpaste to come out of that tube. Why? Because it says Colgate on it. You know, I used it, I know what it looked like all these years. It's Colgate toothpaste. That's what's in it. That label is not deceiving me to see what's on the inside. It's actually telling me it's really true. This is Colgate toothpaste. If we profess to be Christians, if we really say that we love the Lord God with all of our hearts, all of our soul and mind, when we're squeezed, what comes out of us should be the love of Christ. It should be the love of Christ. And God ordains our steps. And He ordains the trials that would come and get us upset, upset our world, and really show people what's coming out. You and I may paint ourselves with all kinds of Calvinistic labels and ridicule Arminians, but the real test of our faith as a sovereign God is how we act when we are upset and do not get our own way. When that happens to you, does sovereign grace or sovereign flesh come pouring out? A correct theology is not enough. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. Or I've got all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. God is this way. It's great to know. And you may be right that He's that way. But I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes that their theology can't explain the ways of God. Because God's who He is. He's far greater than that. He won't contradict true theology. I'm not saying that at all. But He's far greater than that. You see, if we get to the place where we think theologically we've got God all figured out, we've messed up somewhere. Our God is greater than that. Our God is greater than that. So the correct theology is not enough. Job actually lost his theology. In fact, his friends beat him over the head with his own theology, Job. You have taught us that God hears and answers the prayers of a righteous man and refuses to hear the prayer of a sinner. And now when God is silent toward you and all these afflictions have come, you want to maintain that you are righteous. You are a sinful hypocrite that will not own up to his own sin. And you blaspheme God with your protesting. How do you reconcile what is happening to you according to your own theology? How could Job answer such taunts? He could not deny that he had believed and taught exactly what they said, nor could he confess sin of which he did not believe he was guilty. Job could only reply, "I cannot. I do not understand." The only thing left for him to do was to shut up and wait on God. The following hymn expresses Job's hope and confidence. Now, we've seen people that are hurting. We see the affliction that's coming on them. And they'll say, you know, it just ain't fair, Brother Joe. It's just not fair. Yeah. What is the only comfort we can take when it isn't fair? First of all, we can remind ourselves that God has never indicated that it would be fair. Nowhere in the Bible can we see when the child of God is born again and he comes again, everything's going to be hunky-dory and life is not going to be that troublesome. It's going to be a piece of cake. Doesn't say that in there. Matter of fact, it tells us exactly the opposite of that. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Didn't say they might suffer persecution. Said they shall suffer persecution. Why? Because you're on God's side. You understand and love God, and the world's understanding of things is completely different from the way that you now view things and understand things. You view them through the spiritual aspect. They see it through carnal, worldly lust and selfishness. Two different theologies that will never meet, cannot ever meet. And so we have to take that stance Because we're called upon to do that. We're called to be lights in a world that's darkness. What they believe is truth is darkness. And what we know to be true is light. And they need to see that. And God said, I'll put you on display that they might see my glory in you. First of all, we can remind ourselves that God has never indicated that it would be fair. In fact, if we have even the least insight into the Word of God and take its message seriously, we realize that we should not expect the ungodly to be fair. It was not fair that they put Jeremiah in a pit. It was not fair that Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery. It was not fair that Stephen was stoned, nor that Nero fed thousands of Christians to the lions. Many of the things that have happened to the most godly Christians have been horribly cruel and unfair. You can see Hebrews chapter 11 there. However, where did we even get the idea that we should expect it to be fair? The world is no friend to the grace of God in any sense. So we ought to expect it, shouldn't we? We ought to expect to be treated unfairly and cruelly. We'll all be squeezed, but we will never be tested above that which we are able. 2 Corinthians 10:13, wonderful verse of Scripture. God is going to equip us. If God chooses to allow us to be put into the furnaces, let us endure as good soldiers and exhibit the power of His grace. Let us pray for that grace to believe and say, shall we receive good at the hands of God and not evil? Understanding and applying these six principles of the Word of God will greatly help us to do that very thing. There's a hymn that expresses this truth. Whatever my God ordains is right. If we get this truth written on our hearts in such a way that we would always be able to feel its power, we would be more than conquerors in Christ in every situation. We would see God's hand in all things and know that sovereign grace and love is controlling all things. These principles we have covered would be like the rock of Gibraltar underneath our feet. We would sing with great joy, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Christian, this is your God. Take courage and have hope. You're absolutely secure in the shadow of His wings. Your Lord has already gained the full victory, and so shall you. Amen. The words of that hymn, whatever my God ordains is right, holy His will abideth. I will be still whatever He doeth and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall, wherefore to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right, He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can always my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my fainting heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morning anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all. That's a wonderful God.
Amen.
If I am not deceived, that's the God of the Bible. And we're blessed to know this today and to understand it. And we need to have it deep down in our souls that we might rejoice in the goodness of His mercies and His riches towards us as His people. There's my prayer for Christ's sake.